Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Well, two weeks ago, I taught on God is love. Our love for God is not the measure of love. We only love Him because He first loved us. We cannot love God unless we believe He loves us. We cannot mature unless we know He loves us. Then last week, I talked about how I know God loves me. Because Jesus died for me, because He's given me His spirit of love, because He chastens me, and because I've overcome fear supernaturally. So today's title is, How Do I Know I Love God? And let me ask you this question before we read our text. Do you love God? Most of us, especially most of you in this room, would certainly say yes. The truth is, most people would say yes. But if I asked you to define what that means, most people can't give a biblical answer. But a lot of people think they do love God. And a lot of people want to love God, but they don't. But they think they do. Why don't people love God? I think the answer is pretty simple. Because they don't know Him. To know Him is to love Him. You can't actually really know Him and not love Him. Amen? So, many people, again, think they do. They want to. But do they love God according to God? We can all define what loving God means ourselves if we want to, but what matters is what God says whether or not you love God. Amen? Amen. So we're going to try to answer some of those questions. Let me ask you another question. What characteristics in your life would indicate that you love God? Or maybe a better way to say it is, what characteristics do you look for in other people that tell you they love God? A lot of times we don't apply the same standards to ourselves. A lot of people don't know how to love anybody, including themselves, and they don't know how to love God back. Loving God is giving ourselves totally to Him and His purposes to bring Him joy. That's a very partial definition. And some do that. Many think they do. It's the one thing that everybody wants. And if you taste it, you can't get enough of it. But it's also something you can't manufacture. Right? It's the one thing people strive for in all the wrong ways. They're looking for love in all the wrong places. So Matthew chapter 22, verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Let me stop for a moment and say, lawyers back in Jesus' day, these were experts in the law of Moses. They weren't personal injury lawyers and stuff like that. But they were experts in the law of Moses, and they would spend time lecturing and interpreting what the law really means and all that kind of stuff. So they were experts in the law of Moses. But these guys, they were trying to get a fake news answer. They worked for Jerusalem CNN. They didn't really want the answer because this guy thought he knew the answer. He wanted to entrap Jesus in his words so he could have something to use against him. Times don't change, do they? Verse 36, Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, which they all had memorized. They didn't know it by heart because they missed the heart of it. But then he adds a twist. He puts an addendum, a clarifier that would upend their whole legalistic approach to loving God and neighbor. And it's verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. That word hang means to swing from or be suspended by. In other words, he's saying to these guys, your attempts to keep your Ten Commandments and 617 laws and statutes mean nothing and are doomed to failure unless you start with loving God and loving your neighbor. My high-tech illustration department put together a little illustration for me. And all these, on loving God and your neighbor, hang all the laws and the prophets. So if you take any of these away and do not hang them on the law and the prophets, they mean nothing. They're worthless. In fact, they're worse than worthless. They create death. They cause condemnation if they are not hung upon the law and the prophets. So you can really focus on the Ten Commandments and on all the rules and regulations and give it everything you've got to keep them. But if it's not flowing from loving God and loving your neighbor, you are wasting your time. You're worse than wasting your time. You're making yourself ripe for judgment. Let that just settle for a minute. Love is the rule for fulfilling all rules. Never have we had more information about love, and never have we been more confused about it than we are in this day right now. We all agree that everybody ought to show it, but we exempt ourselves from our standard. It's the one thing we can't get enough of, that we can't manufacture either. We have to first receive it from God and then let it flow through us to others. That's the flow. We receive it from God and then we let that love that we got from God flow through to others. You don't have this repository of God's love in you without God. In fact, if you believe the Bible, and I do, you are wretched. Dark, your heart doesn't love God. It's an enemy to God, according to the Bible. But once he comes in, everything changes. Once he comes in, now you have love in your heart and you have enough to give away. So, there was a great poem I was going to use, but I forgot it. So, there are many things that tell me whether or not I love God. Four or five major things in the Bible. But the number one surefire indicator, according to God, that and the whole purpose for him leaving us here after we got saved instead of just killing us and taking us on to heaven, because the environment of love up there is way greater than here, I think you'd agree. The one thing is to love others. I know that I love God when I love others. If you see yourself loving other people, you can know you love God, because you can't do that unless God is putting that in you and through you. So 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. 1 John 4:21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. In other words, if I don't love people, I don't love God. I have heard many, many times, not too long ago, somebody said this to me, well, I love Jesus, but I don't like people. And I've also heard, I love Jesus, I just don't like church. Think about that statement. You are saying to God, well, I love you, but I don't like your wife. I don't love your wife. You know, you come to me and say, Pastor Tom, I really love you, but I can't stand that wife of yours. We're going to have a little problem. Because for one thing, I'm not going to believe you a bit. You're not going to feel that way about my wife and actually love me. Amen? And God is infinitely more than that. If I have no love for people, you have every right to question my love for God. The loveless saints, no matter how doctrinally correct they are the greatest repeller to people coming into the church. There's a lot of weird people in church. Do you know that? You might be one of them. And that's because everybody's in process. We've got people that come out of unbelievable backgrounds, abuse, things that have happened to them that have twisted their personalities and their lives, and they're in process of being healed and fixed and changed by the Holy Spirit. And we have other people who are raised on a pew and think that they know everything about God, and they carry an arrogancy sometimes. And there's just weird people in church. But if you'll be somebody that loves people, they can get over your weirdness. People will say, well, they're kind of weird, but they really do have the love of God. And it'll be okay. So you don't have to worry about how weird you are. You just need to love people. Our mission is not convincing people of Christian philosophy. We're introducing them to love. That's our mission. Spiritual realities are measured in the natural. I can't tell you how many people have said to me, well, Pastor Tom, you don't know my heart. That's true, but your nasty outside says a whole lot about it, your heart being kind of dirty. A mother and a daughter were going in the grocery store, and they got their stuff, and they went up to the counter, and the cashier and the mother got into a little controversy, had a little argument over something, over the price or something, and they went back and forth, and it was kind of tense and angry, and finally they got done, and they left, and they went out, and they got in the car, and the mother said to the little girl, she said, that lady just made me so mad. And the daughter said, no, Mommy. You had a lot of mad in you before you ever got up to the counter. That's usually the case. 1 John 4:17 says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. That doesn't say we should be. It says, as he is, so are we in this world. We are the, if I can put it this way, the love vessels of Jesus in this world. And there's no excuse not to be. No matter how good the music, it was great today, wasn't it? It was awesome. No matter how good the preaching, that's awesome too, right? No matter how good the music and the preaching is, if a church is a loveless place, God is not pleased. The number one thing that should be said about this is church is see how they love one another. Not see how they got their doctrine all right. Doctrine's important. I believe in doctrine. But see how they love one another. You, You can look the part and do the stuff, but yet have no real life in you at all. I don't want to build a church where only Republicans come, where only Democrats come, where only white people come, where only black people come, where only brown people come, where only certain people that I feel comfortable with come. God wants a church where we love people with authentic, real agape love. That's the kind of church God wants. We even do this. We're Pentecostal, full gospel. Where do you go? And sometimes we can say that with this attitude that, well, we're right. You're not really right. It's subtle, but sometimes Pentecostal people do that. So the question is, how right do they have to be loved by God? Maybe the bigger question is, how right do they have to be loved by you? 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. See the word commandment there? 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. You can't even just have grit your teeth love. You've got to have fervent love for one another. I don't know about you, I fall short in that sometimes, a lot of times. But I'm commanded to have fervent love. How do you do it? If you're born again, you have received the love of God into your spirit. We quoted this last week, Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You don't have to go somewhere to get it. It's in there if you're born again, and especially if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So, we're all going to be growing in love until the day we stand before Jesus. None of us have got it down perfect. We all have seasons where we just aren't even nice to be around. And it's really funny because yesterday I had one of the worst farm days I've had in a long, long time. And I was so frustrated and mad. I was mad at Pam. I was really mad at pigs, and this one of our boars broke out of his enclosure and broke in with the little sows, and nothing would get him back. I beat him with the I better not say that on camera. No matter what I did to that boar, he just paid no attention to me. He was staying where he was staying, and I was so angry and frustrated, and then I came in the house to finish studying my sermon on love. Great lesson. So, before we can love people, we have to realize we can't love people very much in our own strength. We all love certain people. We love our families, we love our spouses, we love our children. We love our best friends. We love a lot of people. I love everybody in this room. I really do. Nobody here I don't dearly love, with affection even. But the Bible says, big deal, even pagans do that. Luke 6:32 says, But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. I was shocked. I mean, the Bible is always a treasure. I looked up the word credit, and I was shocked to find out the Greek word for credit. I didn't dream it would be this word. The Greek word is charis. It is not the root of, but it is the word grace. So you could read that, if you love those who love you, what grace is that to you? Or what grace is there on your life if you just love people that love you? That doesn't take anything. It's easy to love people back that are loving you, right? And some people have trouble with that. The agape love that flows into you wants to flow through you to other people. And it is life for them and it's life for you. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. So this is a health issue. Amen. It's your spiritual health issue. Secondly, I can only love God, I can only love, meaning love people, with God's love. John 13, verse 34. Jesus has just had the Last Supper with the disciples and they're sitting around. And he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now they already knew from Deuteronomy that they were supposed to love one another. So, but he said this, I'm giving you a new commandment. So the question is, what's new about it? It looks like he's just quoting Deuteronomy. Here's the new part. That you love one another as I have loved you. Before, we were just supposed to love one another. Now he's saying, don't just love one another like you can. Love one another as I have loved you. That changes the whole equation, doesn't it? It absolutely does. Your normal, natural love shifts with your feelings. But his agape love never fails. See, I'm of that generation that decided to equate love with feelings instead of covenantal love. You lost that love and feeling. Whoa, that love and feeling. You lost that love and feeling. Now it's gone, gone, gone. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And that attitude and spirit is ingrained in us. And unfortunately, we passed it along to the next generations. And so now everybody's convinced that love is a feeling. And it is not. Pam and I have been married just a few years. And by the way, that's why the divorce rate is so astronomical. Because everybody thinks they got to have that loving feeling. And if they lose it, it's time to go to greener pastures. Pam and I have been married a few years, had two kids, and we were, I'd say, pretty passionately in love. And I woke up one morning, looked at her, and thought, nothing. No feelings for her, nothing at all. I just thought, I didn't hate her. I didn't dislike her. I just felt no love for her whatsoever. She woke up and looked at me. Same thing. She, meh. You know? Nothing. Nothing's there. Nothing. No transfer. Nothing at all. And it scared us. And we sat down and had a conversation about it. I said, what in the world is going on? What is this? We both recognized, because we were not brand new Christians, but we were young Christians, but we had been in the Word and in a good church. We recognize now this is the point where in the world they say, well, we better go find somebody that'll make us happy. We better get out of this thing because obviously we're not meant for each other and we need to go find somebody that will make us happy and just go our separate ways. But we said, no, according to the Bible, we're in a covenant marriage, in a covenant relationship. Divorce is not in our vocabulary. And we just made a commitment and said, well, if I can be a little crude, this sucks, but we're not quitting. And we went through, I don't know, a few months of this. I'd come home, look at, hey, honey, oh, yeah, I guess we ought to kiss each other, hello. But, I mean, it was bad. It was nothing. And then one morning, I woke up, looked over at my wife, and all the feelings came back. She woke up, maybe I woke her up, she looked at me, and all the feelings were back. Say, why did God allow that to happen or do that? I think God did that. Why did God do that? I believe that it has saved our marriage in the hard times and the dry times over the last 46 years. It taught us that the feelings don't mean a thing when it comes to covenantal marriage and covenantal love. Your love feelings are going to get big and get small and grow and fade, and it's a moving thing. But if you're in covenantal love, it's deep, it's rich, and it pays off in the end, especially when you stand before the Lord. People who don't experience the love of God don't change. If we're going to change the world and fulfill the Great Commission, we must experience the love of God from the inside out and then be the experience of God's love in other people's lives. The reason God wants you to love other people is not so you'll feel good about what a good Christian you are, but so that they will encounter His love. And you're who He chose to do that. Did my finger leave anybody out? Want to sweep the whole crap. There's a saying in ministry and business, I guess, we attract who we are. But Jesus attracted who He loved. There was a pastor in an airport restaurant, pretty well-known pastor. He was hungry and he wanted to get breakfast. So he went in the restaurant, he sat down, and the waitress was kind of rude and sassy with him. She said, you want a menu? Yes, ma'am. You want some coffee? Yes, ma'am. You want some juice? Yes, ma'am. She'd get more worked up every time she asked. So then she barked at him. She said, is that all you can say is yes, ma'am? Yes, ma'am. Well, she left. She went back in the kitchen. She got his food. She came back out, slammed his plate on the table, said, is there anything else? No, ma'am. Thank you. He ate breakfast, got all finished. He got up, he left a $20 tip. And this was back in the last century when a $20 tip was really a tip. Left a $20 tip and was walking out. And he hears this voice behind him. Hey, you left some money on the table. He turned around and said, well, don't you all accept tips here? She said, yeah, but why would you tip me when I treated you like I did? And he said, I could tell you were hurting and that you probably had a problem, and I just wanted to show you some love. She started to cry. And pretty soon she poured her heart out to him. As she had to leave her little baby to come to work or she'd lose her job. And on the way to work, her rattle trap car broke down. And when she finally got to work, her boss had been yelling at her for being late and treating her badly all morning. And she just poured her heart out to him. By the time their conversation was done, he led her to Jesus. Now, next time a waitress doesn't treat you like your royal hiney thinks it should be treated, remember that story. I've made it a practice, if a waitress treats me bad, I tip them extra. I do. You don't know what's going on in people's lives. And you know what? I don't have to be a waitress. I wouldn't like to do that for my living. Some waitresses love it, but thank God I'm not a waitress. Love is not giving people what they deserve, but giving them what they need. But most Christians, they don't even love themselves. Did you know it's okay to feel good about you? It really is. If most of us talk to other people like we talk to ourselves, we wouldn't have any friends at all. True? You talk to yourself like you're a dog sometimes. Some of you do. God isn't pleased with that. Matthew 22:39 said, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I'm not talking about building up some kind of worldly self-esteem, but I am telling you, when it says God wants us to love one, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, we all need a really big as. I was just checking to see if you're awake, paying attention, listening to what I'm saying. How big is your as?